Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6, the Gospel according to John chapter 6. And reading verses 8 and 9, John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And our subject this evening is the five loaves and the two fishes. Well, we continue in our series, working our way through the Gospel according to John. And we now begin chapter 6, which will be another extraordinary chapter, another glorious portion of Scripture. And this chapter begins with a truly glorious and extraordinary miracle, and a very familiar miracle, very well known, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this is the only miracle that is mentioned in all of the four Gospels. Of course, you have the death and the resurrection of Christ recorded in all four Gospels. But this is the only miracle during the Lord's earthly ministry that is recorded in all four Gospels. And so this suggests to us that this miracle requires special attention and is worthy of special attention. And I mentioned last week, when speaking of the miracles of the Lord, remember the miracles were one of the witnesses to the divinity of Christ, to the claims of Christ, saying that he was divine, that he was the Messiah. The miracles are one of the witnesses to that. And this is one of those miracles that was so amazing, that was so unquestionable that nobody could doubt them. It was so public, the feeding of the 5,000, and that was just the 5,000 men, of course. There would have been others there, the women and the children. Some suggest that it was around 10,000, and perhaps it was. So this was so very public. This was not a private miracle. And so many people benefited from it, of course. All those who were there, they would benefit from this miracle. They would truly eat from the loaves and the fish, and they would truly be filled. This was unquestionable. And I mentioned also last week how even the enemies of the Lord, the scribes, the Pharisees, they could never question any miracle. They could never say that a miracle was false or counterfeit. All they could say was that these miracles were of Satan. They couldn't question them or undermine them. These miracles must have been of Satan and Beelzebub and of the demons, because they couldn't doubt the truth of the miracles, what had actually happened. These were so unquestionable and so amazing. And this, well, is a wonderful example of the glory of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are so many things that we can say. I'm sure you will remember me preaching from this miracle when we were going through the Gospel according to Mark. And this is one of my favorite miracles. I often mention it. So some of these applications you will be familiar with, but let us begin looking at this narrative. And eventually we will come to those applications that are so very helpful to us and surprisingly practical for us also. Now we read in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And the implication really is that there is quite a long gap between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. That's really what those words after these things imply. So it's not immediately after all that we read in chapter 5. It could be several months, perhaps anything up to a year. And the Lord is now in Galilee, in a place that is desolate, a desert place, not far from Bethsaida. And a great multitude, we read in verse 2, followed the Lord because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. So a great multitude has followed the Lord even into this desert place where there's nothing at all. There's no resources, there's no towns or cities, and this is why they don't have anything to eat. This is a desert place. But even into this desert place, a great multitude, a great crowd, in other words, is following the Lord Jesus because, well, they have heard of his miracles, and they are no doubt bringing their sick and those who are afflicted to the Lord Jesus so that he may heal them. And verse 3, Jesus went up into a mountain and there he sat with his disciples. Well, now we learn from the other gospel accounts of this miracle that the Lord Jesus had actually said to his disciples that they needed rest. They had just come from that preaching mission. The Lord had sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And now they had all returned. And the Lord Jesus, well, he wanted to give them rest. And so this is why they've come to this place. They've gone up into a mountain and there he sat with his disciples. But the attempt to find some rest and some privacy and seclusion is not successful. There is a great multitude that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord must tend to them. And then in verse 4, just to mention this, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Well, maybe this was the reason why there were so many people gathered. Many multitudes, of course, would have been on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. So perhaps as they went down to Jerusalem, as they traveled down to Jerusalem, perhaps they heard that the Lord Jesus was in a certain area in Galilee, and so there were great crowds already heading to Jerusalem, but they made a diversion to seek the Lord Jesus. But also, we will see in this chapter that the Lord Jesus, well, he will say things that will be very suitable for the season, for the Passover. At the Passover, of course, the Jews would remember that lamb that was offered up, and they would think of the flesh and the blood that would be spilt. And the Lord Jesus, in this chapter, he is going to speak about his flesh and his blood that will be shed for the nation. So the words that he will speak are very appropriate to the context, to the time. They are a word for the season. So the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. This will be an appropriate time for the Lord to say these things and to point to himself as the true Passover lamb. So verse 5, the Lord sees the great company. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company, a great crowd come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? So there's a great crowd. They need to be fed. Where are we going to buy bread, Philip? Philip was, of course, from Bethsaida. So perhaps he was asking Philip because he knew the area. Is there anywhere we can buy bread that this multitude may eat? But then again, we add what is written in verse 6. And this he said, this is why he said it, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. The Lord knew how the crowd would be fed. The Lord knew that he would provide. But he said this to Philip to prove him, to test him, you could say, because he wants to see how Philip will react to this question. Will he say the right thing? Will he react in the right way? Will he care for the people? Philip, I'm asking you to feed this great multitude. Are you going to care about them? Are you going to make provision for them? Or perhaps he is wondering whether Philip will have enough faith to say, well, I don't know how this great multitude is going to be fed, but I know that you can provide. Will he have faith? You see, the Lord is testing him. Will he respond in the right way? Will he react in the right way? And that is why we read those words. This he said to prove him, you know, just to make a small application. You know, the Lord will sometimes, quite often in fact, he will test us in that way. Sometimes things happen in our lives and we try and work out why has this thing happened, and we can't come to any satisfactory answer. What good can come out of this thing or that thing? Well, sometimes the Lord brings things into our lives just to see how we will respond, how we will react. Are we going to react in the right way as Christians ought to react? That's the only reason. Don't start looking for some deep meaning why something has happened into your life. How are you going to react? Are you going to react as the Lord has taught you from his word? Or are you going to react as perhaps a worldling would react? React as somebody who doesn't know the Lord. The Lord wants to prove you. He wants you to show, to demonstrate that you are a true Christian. And sometimes that's the only reason God brings certain things into your life. The only reason. So this is, just one small application we can make before we get to the bigger applications. But then how does Philip answer him? Well, he says 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Well, obviously, just to put it very simply, Philip is saying you could spend a lot of money and it still wouldn't make any difference. It still wouldn't feed this great multitude. It's like he's saying you could spend £10,000 in modern speech and that still wouldn't be enough to fill this great crowd, not even near enough. That every one of them may take a little. Remember, they're going to be filled. But Philip says, well, you can spend a lot of money and they'll only actually have a little tiny bit, if that. But then one of his disciples in verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Well, again, all of these things, they emphasize the smallness of the provision. Remember, again, these people, these thousands of people are going to be filled with what? With 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And again, I always mention when we read that word loaves, we don't think of loaves as you can buy in Sainsbury's or anywhere else. These were like small cakes, bread cakes, and 2 small fishes. This was a packed lunch for a lad, for a young boy. It wasn't even a man. It wasn't even suitable for an adult to eat. It was a young man, a young boy. And so this is all emphasizing at the very start the smallness of the provision. And Andrew knows this, which is why he says, but what are they among so many? This is not sufficient at all to feed so many. And so then we have the great miracle, and I'm going to read right down to verse 13 and then make the applications. So verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So the disciples serve, and they are obedient to the Lord. Verse 12, when they were filled, when the multitude were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So not only are the people filled, there are leftovers. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. There is an abundance of food left over. And then those men, verse 14, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." So what can we make in the remaining time from this miracle? I just make a number of brief applications. Well, first of all, we see in this miracle, we see Christ as the Creator God. We see Christ as the Creator God. Well, again, this morning, we read from John chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of Christ as the Word, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Christ can create. He can create out of nothing. Only God can create something out of nothing. And that is what God did in creation, of course, the heaven, the earth, the sea, the land, the trees, the mountains, the birds of the air, the beast of the field, all the animal kingdom, mankind, of course, to fill the earth, to fill. And so we have an illustration here, a great example, a great pointer to Christ as Creator. Out of virtually nothing, out of just five loaves and two small fishes, he creates something that can fill the whole multitude. He is the Creator God. And we can apply that, of course, in many ways. We can apply it to salvation. We can apply it to how somebody is saved, how somebody becomes a Christian by nature. Well, there is nothing in us to desire God. There is no interest in God. There is no interest in the Word of God. There is no will to repent, to have faith. There is no love for God in our hearts. There's nothing in us by nature. But what does God do? He creates something out of nothing. He gives us faith. He gives us that love in our hearts for the Lord, even abundant love in our hearts that fills our hearts. And well, we go from having no joy to abundant joy. We go from having no peace to having abundant peace. Out of nothing, the Lord provides for us. And so this is a picture here of the Lord as Creator, the Lord who can out of nothing do everything and fill us according to our need. The second point, an application that I want to make, and this is one that I very often mention, it shows how the Lord is pleased to use small things. Yes, the Lord can make things out of nothing. He's also pleased to use very small things. And I quote, of course, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So these five loaves and two fishes, don't they fit that description? The weak things of the world, what a weak offering. What a weak thing to give to thousands of people. And well, it's almost despised. Andrew almost despises it. What are they among so many? He's mocking the offering. But this is exactly the thing that God loves to use, the weak things. This is what he will use. And why does he use the weak things? Well, it is to show that the power is all from him. It's from God. It's not from man. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. He uses the weak things of the world and does amazing things with them, so that he may get all the glory and all the praise. He's worthy of all the glory and all the praise, so that he may show forth his almighty power. So, dear friends, we can comfort ourselves with this as individuals, even as a church. Sometimes we can get down because we perceive ourselves to be a small church or a relatively small church. Do we forget the scriptures? This is exactly the kind of thing that the Lord loves and delights to use to bring glory to his own name. So again, this is a picture of this. The Lord delights to use small things so that no flesh should glory in his presence, so that we don't get puffed up and start boasting about our own strength and ability. Thirdly, this is a picture of the gospel going forth to the multitudes in the world. We note that it is the disciples who take the loaves from Christ, and they are the ones who distribute to the many thousands who are there. Well, is this not a picture, a foretaste of how the gospel would be given to the disciples from Christ? And the disciples would go forth into the whole world, distributing the gospel, as it were, to all those in need, to thousands upon thousands, to millions, as it were, through the church. And again, such a small band, just 12 disciples. Who are they among so many people in the world, so many people who would live throughout history? And just 12 disciples, they're going to go out and spread the message? That's never going to work. Yes, it does. And the gospel, well, of course, again, I often say this, it is the only thing that fills us. The gospel message in the world, there is so much. And you think that the world is going to fill you. Surely the world is going to fill my appetite, all the music, all the movies, all the things I can do in the world, all the places I can visit. Surely that's going to fill me. It doesn't. It leaves you empty. You know, some of you will know, I'm digressing a bit here, part of my testimony. Before I became a Christian, I went on this foolish crusade to say yes to everything. I'd read that book, some of you will know it, The Yes Man. And I said to myself, well, this is the way to live. Just say yes to everything. If somebody invites you to a party, say yes. If somebody invites you on a holiday, say yes. Don't ever say no to anything. This is the secret to happiness. And yet the more I tried to get it, the more empty I felt within. I felt horribly empty because the world doesn't fill you. It's only the gospel that fills us. And here we have these multitudes. They are filled. This is the gospel. This is what Christ provides. They are filled. Nothing else can fill us, dear friends. Not the things of this world, it's only the gospel. And this is what the disciples will bring to the world. One more application on the disciples, really, this is my fourth point. It shows us the importance of being faithful. We have to be faithful. The disciples were faithful, even though, of course, Andrew had his doubts. And he didn't think that these 5 loaves and 2 fishes would do anything. He still obeyed. All the disciples still obeyed the Lord. They still took the loaves and they still distributed them. And wonderful things were done because of their obedience, because of their faithfulness. Even though perhaps they didn't think this would work, their duty was just to be faithful. Dear friends, it's just a brief application. But this is how we must be. We must be faithful. We must be diligent. Even when we don't think anything is going to come of our labors, even if there is a very low probability of any fruit, of any success from the things that we are doing, perhaps we can make the example of going to knock on the doors. Some people don't like to do that because they don't think anybody will come in. What is the point of going knocking on doors? We must be faithful. We must go forth. Sometimes when you're on the doors, nobody's in. and then you have to put something through the letterbox. And sometimes I struggle to do that because I'm like this. What is the point of just putting something through the letterbox? I'd rather have a conversation. Maybe that would work. Maybe that would lead to something. Just putting something through the letterbox, that's not going to do anything. That's how I think sometimes. But dear friends, the disciples, they were faithful and there were amazing results. We must simply do what we are instructed to do. We must obey the Lord. And ultimately, we will see the fruit of our labors, even the small things, even the small acts of kindness. Again, sometimes we hesitate to do those small acts of kindness because we say to ourselves, oh, well, it won't really matter. This person won't miss what I'm about to do. It matters. Be faithful, because these small things can have a great impact. But fifthly and lastly, my last application, this miracle teaches us to be thankful for the things that we have. And I'm sure many of you will be familiar with this application. I make it so often. Be thankful for the things that we have. The Lord Jesus, he gave thanks for that small weak offering in verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. Just the small things he gave thanks for. Do we give thanks for the small things? Or do we always want an abundance? We want much because we don't think what we have is sufficient. We ought to give thanks for what we have. Now, the example, of course, that I always use is I always say to myself, I don't have enough time to do anything. When I think to myself all the things that I have to do in a week, I don't have enough time, and I grumble about my lack of time. This is not sufficient time to prepare the messages, to do this, to do that. I'm not thankful. What I should be doing is I should be thankful for the time that I have and not constantly seeking more time, an abundance of time. Be thankful for the time that you have. And when I do that, I always find the time is sufficient. It is enough. It's not as much time as I want, but it is enough. If you just give thanks, we always want more time. But just give thanks for the time that you have, and it is enough. Yes, well, the multitude would have wanted more food. They would have wanted more than the five loaves and the two fishes. But actually, what they had was sufficient. And that's the principle. With time, with money, we always want more money. We always wish we had more money. Dear friends, if we were just thankful to the Lord for the money that you have, you will see it is sufficient. The Lord knows your needs. Stop clamoring after more and more. I need more this, I need more that. Just give thanks for what you have. And it is sufficient, because the Lord knows your needs. He will provide. Now, by the way, there is a small lesson. I'm running out of time. But there is a small lesson, of course, here, that we shouldn't waste anything. We see that the leftovers, they gathered them together, verse 13, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves. Nothing was left to waste. And so again, this principle applies what I'm saying to you. We always want more time, but how much time do you waste? We always want more money, but how much money do you waste? Dear friends, if you don't waste your time, if you don't waste your money, you will always see it is sufficient. You know, it's only when we waste these things, then we struggle. When we waste them on things that we don't need, when we waste them on things perhaps that are not profitable for us. Dear friends, these are the lessons that we see here. So be thankful for the little that we have, because the little that we have is always sufficient. And we can apply it in other ways. Be thankful for the little faith that you have. Again, we always wish we had more faith and we should strive for more faith. But sometimes we are constantly down. We despair because we are not as spiritual as we ought to be. But just be thankful for the faith that you do have, that you're saved, that God has saved you, that you have a little bit of faith, because the Lord can use that faith. We know, of course, if we have faith just the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. Be thankful for that little faith that you have. We don't all have to be spiritual giants. Use the little strength that you have. Again, people will say, we're so weak. I'm so weak in temptation. I just fall every single time I'm tempted. But a lot of the time, well, people don't use the little strength that they have. If you have little strength, use it. Thank God for it. Thank the Lord. I belong to the Lord. I know that I must resist this temptation. Lord, help me. Help me to hold on just to this little strength. And you will see that that little strength actually gets you a long way. If you hold on to that little strength and don't let go, the Lord will bless you. You will see victory in your life. We have to start small. Again, we're not born spiritual giants. We have to start small and be thankful for that little strength that we have, that little faith that we have. The Lord will bless us and provide for us. And then finally, verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world. The miracles, remember, they were a witness, but they were to prove, they were to confirm what the Lord was saying of himself. It was the word of God, the word of Christ that they were meant to believe and hold on to, not just the miracles, but the miracles were the witness. You must believe what this man says. Don't just follow him just for miracles. Believe what this man says, because he's more than just a man. He is the God-man. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And so this is what we see here. This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. He has spoken the truth concerning himself, and here is the evidence. Well, may the Lord bless these lessons to us from this wonderful miracle.